Today from Chuck Swindoll.
Will you please work hard at not forgetting the value of a child of any age? Not one is a mistake. Everyone comes designed by God, put together exactly as He would have the child put together, altogether different from every other one. So each child is unique.
The disciples were spiritual pioneers, to be sure. But lest we become enamored with their religious status, these 12 men were no different from anyone else. For instance, they struggled with their ego. In the passage we're looking at today, we find the disciples baiting Jesus for an answer. They wanted Jesus to rank them in order of their prominence over the others. Who was the greatest in the kingdom? They wondered. His answer surprises us all. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll presents a message titled, Life Lessons We Learn from Children.
It is very easy for us to take for granted the privileges that are ours as a people of God. As someone has said so well, you really don't realize what you have until you no longer have it. And then, looking back, you acknowledge what a treasure it was. It occurred to me while I was away that there is a great value in the one day of the week that we set aside to do what we're doing right now. This is the corporate part of worship, the only time in all our lives when under one roof we are in the majority as children of God, the only time when we blend our voices with other voices and express our praises in song, when we as a gathering bow our heads to pray or look into the scriptures as a group. And there's something magnificent about a day of rest. Our souls need it. I was reading from Albert Schweitzer this past week, this magnificent line that I pass along to you. If your soul has no Sunday, it becomes an orphan. Think about that. If your soul has no Sunday, it becomes an orphan. Don't let anyone ever discount the value of the church and its role in all of our lives. It is not only a place, but it is a statement in our lives that represents so much. Nothing else can represent. We open our Bibles today to Matthew chapter 18 as we continue our time in the study of Matthew's gospel. And we go from one week to the next, taking segments of the story as Matthew wrote it. And along the way, have you noticed how each segment speaks volumes to the 21st century world in which we live? Without a great deal of effort on my part or anyone's part who ties in the scriptures with life, there it is. I'm not here to make the Bible relevant. I'm here to help you realize how relevant it already is. And that's true even when Jesus brought a little child in the midst of a group of 13 grown men, and 12 of them are to learn in that experience some life lessons. And those life lessons are as true today as they were back in the day in which he first brought the child among them. So allow me to read for you from the New Living Translation these first 14 verses of Matthew 18. About that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus called a little child to him and put the child among them. Then he said, "I tell you the truth. Unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf is welcoming me. But if you cause one of these little ones who trusts in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to have a large millstone tied around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. What sorrow awaits the world because it tempts people to sin. Temptations are inevitable, but what sorrow awaits the person who does the tempting. So if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Throw it away. It's better to enter eternal life with only one hand or one foot than be thrown into eternal fire with both your hands and feet. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. Better to enter eternal life with only one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. Beware that you don't look down on any of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels are always in the presence of my heavenly Father. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others on the hills and go out to search for the one that is lost? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he will rejoice over it more than over the 99 that didn't wander away. In the same way, it is not my heavenly Father's will that even one of these little ones should perish." So much here, so much to learn. May we be attuned to the Spirit of God who wishes to teach these things to us.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To study the book of Matthew with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message from Chuck that he titled, "Life Lessons We Learn from Children."
It is so easy to exaggerate the spirituality of the original 12 disciples. Their names are famous. Many of us could name them one after the other. And since our earliest years in church, we have been taught that they are the ones who walked closest to Jesus, and therefore, they deserve special respect. In fact, early on in my years in church, we were taught to add the word saint to their names. Peter wasn't just Simon Peter, he was Saint Peter. And the Gospel by Matthew wasn't just the Gospel of Matthew, it was the Gospel of Saint Matthew. And John wasn't simply Saint John. Some circles, St. John the Divine. Woo! And on we could go. When we were small and my dad used our only car to drive to work as he worked 7 days a week during the Second World War. And we were left to walk to church if we went to church. And knowing my mother, we went to church. So we walked to the end of the block where there was a little church named St. Andrew's Methodist Church, where we went every Sunday. And you were not in the church very long before you met St. Andrew in the form of a white marble statue. I remember standing in front of the statue as a little boy, thinking, could I hold my hands like that? And maybe that would make me a better little boy if I would do that. And why is it they always look like that? And the ancient artists always paint them, they have halos. Woo! And they glow. Because they're Saint whoever. And then something unusual happens. You start reading the Bible. And you discover they're just plain guys. Don't mean to ruin your images, but that's all they are. They're just men. In fact, they're just Galileans. We were traveling in Israel, as we do every other year, and we were there on one occasion, and I remember looking outside our bus. I was sitting near the front so I could see through the large front windshield. Three or four of the drivers were, faces were like this close to each other. And I mean, they were getting at it. And I said to our guide, there's going to be a fight before long. He goes, what? And I said, look. He says, them? They're just talking. Remember, he said, they're Galileans. Well, Galileans not only talk like that, but according to what the scriptures teach, there were times they argued with each other. As a matter of fact, you wouldn't know it when you read from Matthew St. Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. You would think it's the most pious kind of question in the world. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They ask Jesus. See? About that time, the disciples said, wait. When you read that about that time, you need to find out what that refers to. Matthew doesn't tell us. Mark does. So turn to Mark chapter 9. Please turn, and you will see what caused them to ask that great sounding question. And when you see it, it won't sound so great. Mark 9:33. They're making their way from where they had been to the town of Capernaum, sort of a evangelistic headquarters, if you will, for their ministry. It's where Peter lived, where Andrew lived. But on their way to Capernaum, they finally arrive, and verse 33, Jesus turns, read it for yourself, looked at his disciples. I'm in the wrong chapter. Let me get over to 9:33. That was not going to go in a good direction. Here we are. I'm not even in the right book, so it'll take me a moment. I've been away for 2 weeks, okay? Here we are, 9:33. Got it. After they arrived at Capernaum and settled in a house, Jesus asked his disciples, what were you discussing out on the road? Look at their response. They didn't answer. Now, why wouldn't they answer? Keep reading. Because they had been arguing about which of them was the greatest. That's what St. Matthew and St. Andrew and St. Peter and St. Judas and St. Doesn't fit Judas, does it? And the others were arguing over which is going to be Peter, said to them, I'm the only one that walked on water. Andrew says, I'm the one that brought you to Jesus. Peter, James, and John said, we're the three who were taken up on Mount Transfiguration. You nine were not. We're the greatest. I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest. Chapter 18 of Matthew, verse 1. So they come to Jesus and say, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now you see where the background is. In other words, which one of us? Which of us would be the greatest? Of course, that is not what Jesus was interested in addressing. Because they were arguing about the wrong thing. By the way, if you go back far enough in the context of Mark 9, you will see that shortly before all of this, Jesus had just told them about his being arrested, taken to the cross, and killed. On the heels of that significant subject, they're on their way back to Capernaum arguing over which one of them is the greatest. It's easy to exaggerate the piety of the 12 disciples. Let's not do that. Let's leave them to be men that as they were, just men. If you want an analogy, think of them as a group of NFL veterans arguing over who ought to be on the all-pro team. And then you've got a picture in your mind of a normal setting of proud athletes thinking their record is such that they deserve to be on the all-pro team. But that kind of argument has no place among disciples. That's why they were silent when Jesus says to them, what were you talking about on the way back to Capernaum? They couldn't admit it. They were ashamed. Interestingly, when they ask, who is the greatest in the kingdom? Jesus doesn't point out one or several of them. Look at verse 2. I love this. He called a little child to him, and he put the child among them. Now, please, I know you're familiar, many of you who were born and reared in Christian homes and raised up in the church. Let's act like we've never seen the story before. Because I would grant that most of you, when you think of the little child brought in their midst, thinks of a little boy. Why? Doesn't ever say a little boy. It says paideion. P-A-I-D-I-O-N, paideion, is neutral. Could be boy or girl. And in the Middle East, to this day, girls are not seen as valuable as little boys. In fact, they are often the objects of abuse. They're often not even valued by the father who wanted a little boy. So let's make this a little girl. I've never seen an artist's rendering of a little girl standing, and I don't know why. Let's make it all the more diminutive in the eyes of adults, though she certainly was not to be overlooked. As valuable as any little boy. And they bring her probably by the hand, and they stand this little bewildered child in the midst of 13 grown men who are looking at her. And she must have wondered, what did I do? What is this about? Now, when you allow the setting to be that realistic, your mind has room to think outside the borders. Because the passage is all about this little child. Do you realize that in 14 verses, a little one is mentioned 8 times? I'll show you. Verse 2, he called a little child. Verse 2, he put the child among them. Verse 3, unless you become like little children. There's a third reference. Verse 4, so anyone who becomes as humble as this little child, mark that. Beginning of verse 5, anyone who welcomes a little child, fifth reference. Verse 6, if you cause one of these little ones, there's another reference, 6. Look at verse 10, beware that you don't look down on any one of these little ones. Still has the little child in their midst. And at the very end of the passage, at the end of verse 14, it's not my heavenly Father's will that even one of these little ones should perish. Over and over and over and over, it's about the little child. Why do I make a thing of that? Because the very one everybody would have overlooked is, in fact, the object lesson from whom we can learn so much about life. Will you please remember that as an adult? Will you please work hard at not forgetting the value of a child of any age? Not one is a mistake. Everyone comes designed by God, put together exactly as He would have the child put together, altogether different from every other one. So each child is unique. And maybe you were raised in a home where you were not valued. I'm sorry if that's true, because you were valuable. Maybe you weren't even wanted or planned. You're still as valuable as the child that is longed for by the couple who has him or has her. And whether a little boy or a little girl, I want you to see the value, so valuable that Jesus teaches 12 men arguing over which one of them is the greatest. Some lessons about life that they needed to have learned early on but didn't. By the way, by now they have traveled with Jesus 3 years and they're still arguing over which one of them is the most significant. So he brings up the little child. We're gonna have her be a little girl. And he stands her in their midst. They're all wondering, what is this about? I thought when I was talking with Cynthia about this passage, what we discussed, I wonder what her parents thought when they brought the child from them to the midst of this group. And they put her in the middle and she's standing there, not knowing what to think. I love that about children. They're just terrific. Children just do and say the most wonderful things. I have a friend whose little child, he just could not get her to go to sleep. He tried everything he could try. Gave her 3 drinks of water, read to her, left the light on, turned the light off, talked to her, sang to her. Finally, he said, that's it. That's it. It's time to go to sleep. And he closed the door and he walked out and he sat down in his chair, opened up his magazine to read, and she screams at the top of her voice. He runs down the hall and opens the door and she says, I licked my nightlight. I think that's one of the greatest stories. Who would have ever thought to lick a nightlight? A child does. She didn't know it was hot. Here's a little girl looking at these grown men wondering, what are they going to do? That's not what's important. It's what are they going to learn? But normally, you and I have to admit, we don't learn a lot from anybody because we're so preoccupied with ourselves.
Without a doubt, when this little child appeared, the disciples received the point Jesus was making. And there's much more from this emotion-filled scene we need to absorb. You're listening to Insight for Living, and a message from Chuck Swindoll titled, Life Lessons We Learn from Children. To learn more about this ministry or to see what resources are available for today's topic, please visit us online at insightworld.org. Well, what's next? How do we begin cultivating a life of genuine humility, the kind we witness today? Well, if there's one book in Chuck's collection that's been known to help readers see the value of an unpretentious life, it's the one I want to recommend to you right now. It's called The Grace Awakening. Now, this is not an academic tome. It's a practical and refreshing course on how to receive grace and how to express it. As Chuck often says, believing in God's grace is one thing, but living it is another. In his book, Chuck celebrates the biblical wonder of God's inexhaustible grace, and he shows us how to weave this beautiful gift in every aspect of our lives. To purchase a copy of The Grace Awakening, go to insight.org/offer, or give us a call. If you're listening in the U.S., dial 1-800-772-8888. Many of our friends have been listening to Insight for Living for 10, 20, 30, even more than 40 years. Over this period, we've cultivated countless friendships. And we're especially grateful for the partnership of generous people who've been transformed by grace, because they provided the resources necessary to bring this program your way. Perhaps today's the day when you'll step forward and do the same. As God moves you to come alongside this nonprofit ministry, we encourage you to give us a call. Again, if you're listening in the U.S., dial 1-800-772-8888. Maybe you're in a far better position to give today than you were many years ago when you first started listening. It's also easy to give a donation online at insight.org. I'm Dave Spiker. Tuesday, Chuck Swindoll continues to describe life lessons we learn from children. Tune in right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Life Lessons We Learn from Children, was copyrighted in 2017 and 2021. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2021 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.